We want to turn over to the book of Daniel. Now, the other night, as I was preparing for some of this, it's been a tough week for me. I really haven't had a whole lot of time to sit down and study. I have a business that I have to run and things that have to be done, but you know, when you find the time to sit down and look in God's Word, if you're a Christian, it's enjoyable to you. It should be. And you learn things about men. You learn things about God. And you learn things about God's men. And things that you may not have seen before. And I would encourage you to read the book of Daniel if you can, and it is laid out like miniature stories, at least in the first part of it. And it talks about King Nebuchadnezzar, and it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We learned about them when we were children. And we learn about faith in the book of Daniel, about a strong faith. And wouldn't it be interesting if we had the kind of faith that these young men had? And I love the fact that Brother Bourne is going through the book of Ezekiel and keeping us in mind with where the children of Israel were at the times that these books were written. This was not a happy-go-lucky time for the people of Israel. They were in captivity of other nations, and the lead up to that captivity, Brother Bourne has gone in great length to show us what they did and why they were where they were. But then also, that there was still rebellion in the house. They were still a rebellious house, and God still had things to deal with them with the other nations ruling over them. So, in the book of Daniel, it comes just after the book of Ezekiel. We find a story in the fifth chapter. That's where we're going to be, chapter 5. And the if you want to put a title to this short lesson here is, what do you weigh? Now, if you know the story in the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, you know exactly what we're going to make a point on. But we're going to read the entire chapter a little bit at a time, a few verses at a time. I'm going to bring some things out here that happened in this chapter. Now, a lot of people will bring this lesson, and they will as a message about the handwriting on the wall. Now, this is that chapter in which Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's son or his grandson. Now, remember what we learned here is that sometimes when it says they were the son of so-and-so, that could mean a grandson or an offspring, but pretty much a close, I would say either a son or a grandson, because Daniel was still alive while Nebuchadnezzar and then now his son became king. Now, I did not see in my reading up to this chapter what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't tell us. It doesn't tell us. Didn't see what happened to him, and there might be some place farther on in Daniel that tells us, but we know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, of what happened with him. He was a great king. He was great. Even God gave him a dream of what his greatness was, but he also, his dream of his greatness was cut down to the earth. And God showed Nebuchadnezzar what he was, and he humbled him greatly. But gave him back his kingship. Anyway, so Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son or his grandson. And let's read through verse 3 of chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. What I want to do a little bit is maybe possibly read between the lines a little bit. I like to do that. And as long as we're not adding anything to God's word or taking something away, I think we can kind of look through this and understand a little bit of something what's happened. I'm reading up to this chapter in Daniel. I do not see where that Nebuchadnezzar once did this. It doesn't seem like he ever even took these things out of the treasury that he put them in once he took them from the temple in Jerusalem. I believe Nebuchadnezzar, once God was through with him, of course, had great respect unto the God of heaven, and he did not do this. His son, however, did not. And that's what I'm seeing here, is that here he knew where these vessels were. Why would they do... And here's a question you have to ask. Why would he do this? Why would Belshazzar go and get out these vessels, gold and silver vessels, from the temple and do this to profane these things, if it is not to thumb his nose at God, to thumb his nose at the Jews, at the Israelites, and say, look here, here's what we think of your holy vessels of the temple. We're just going to use them for drinking wine and things out of them and totally disrespect them. Now, it seems in this verse 3, it seems like there was a lot of wine flowing. And I want to say this. It's widely surmised that the enemies of the Chaldeans, and that's what these were, Chaldeans, if you remember Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, that's what we've been studying in the book of Ezekiel. The enemies of the Chaldeans, namely the Medes, were encamped against them their main city where the king was. It seems like, and I haven't read up on my history, I'm sorry about that, but it seems like maybe they were even possibly being besieged by them. But here this Belshazzar, he doesn't care anything about that. I guess he feels like he has enough security that's not going to bother him. And he's throwing this huge party for 1,000 of his nobles and things of his people. And that is a very irresponsible thing for a leader to do. But I think that Belshazzar had quite a high opinion of himself. He was quite proud and quite puffed up and in his defiance of the God of Israel. You see, he had not been through what his father or grandfather, I'm not sure, Nebuchadnezzar had been through. He had been humbled. He knew who the God of Israel was, and he called him the God of heaven. And being puffed up, look, keep your place right here in Daniel. We have to come back to this. And look over in Proverbs chapter 16, just for a couple references. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. All the ways of man, me, you, everyone, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And I'm sure that what this Belshazzar thought, but God is the one who weighs, not us. If we weighed ourselves, we would think that we're okay. Even though I think we really, deep down inside, we know we're not. If you're a Christian, you know you're not. our hearts not pure before the Lord? They're not. Look in Job also, Job chapter 31 and verse 6. Job 31, verse 6 says, Job speaking here, I think it is. Yes, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. Now, if you know Job, Job did have integrity. Even his wife asked him, do you retain your integrity? He had his integrity, but even at the end, when Job, he didn't challenge God, but he did want to plead his case before God. And when God was finished with him, Job said, I put my hand over my mouth. He had nothing to say to God. We are sinful creatures. And Job, being one of the best that we know, still could not answer to God. We don't have our own, we are not clean in God's eyes. But Belshazzar's sin had reached its limit. Let's look in verses 4 through 7. It says, they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They had a lot of gods, didn't they? The ones that don't speak, the ones that don't think, the ones that don't do anything. How many gods do we have today? They had a lot of them back then. And it says in verse 5, it says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, I would just, that would that freak you out to see something like that? A hand appearing out and writing on the wall? Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. He's afraid now. He's having a good time mocking God, drinking wine out of the vessels of the temple and profaning them. But now he's not. Now his knees are knocking. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. He's probably going to wish that he hadn't asked for that soon. But it's always something that the wicked don't understand, that they fear. You'll see that Daniel had no fear because Daniel knew the Lord God. He knew the God of heaven, as Nebuchadnezzar had called him. But it seems here to be a family tradition. You know, become king, forget God, and have nothing to do with him, and mock those that do that worship God. Our own government mocks those that worship God. What is it that we hear about? What is it? People that cling to their Bibles, their guns, and something else. God, guns, and their Bibles, and they cling to those things. And they mock God's people. They mock the Christians for those things. But wait till their calamity comes. Wait till that terrible time comes when it's just fear. And that's what we see here with Belshazzar. He just fear, just plain out fear. He didn't know the God of heaven. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. That means astonished. They're just looking at him in wonder, you know, this has really got him really troubled, really. It's messed him up. Well, it should, because the message was to him. So these wise men, the king's wise men, they don't sound so wise to me. Look in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Keep your finger there, though. We gotta come back to it. But Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now, it seemed to me like if these were real wise men, they would have the knowledge of God. Look, think about that. Think about our scientists that we have here in the United States. Doctors even. Scientists, doctors. Very, what we call wise men. How many of them know the Lord? Honestly. Now, if you want real wisdom, there we go. That's what it says. The beginning of, what does it say again? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many of them fear the Lord? How many of us fear the Lord? Do we have wisdom? Look in Psalms chapter 111. Psalms chapter 111 and verse 10. Psalms 111 and verse 10. Again, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Think about how nicely, how wonderfully the world would work if this was true about all men. That a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. If you don't start at the beginning, what are you going to do? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's where you must start. Do you fear the Lord? So these men needed good understanding, and they didn't have it. They couldn't offer anything to the king. They couldn't interpret this thing writing on. They couldn't even read the writing. They didn't understand it. And yet they were supposed to be the wisest of all in the land. Let's read verses 10 through 12. "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed." Now, I haven't read anything on a commentary on this, but let me tell you something. Okay, here's the queen. Now, this is not Belshazzar's wives or concubines. This is the queen. Maybe this is his mother. You see what I'm saying? Talking about reading between the lines. She wasn't there in this. Doesn't seem like she was invited, or maybe she didn't want to be a part of this thing. Maybe she was wiser than he was. Maybe she knew a little bit more about God. I don't know. But she was not there. But she comes in because of the words that he spoke. And she says, "Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man," verse 11, "there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father," the king, I say, thy father, I don't know why she stated that twice, "made master of the magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding," remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, "and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Do you or anyone you know have an excellent spirit? I know a few people that I would say that have an excellent spirit. Now, but it's not something that you just inherit. This is something you have to work at. But you have to have an excellent spirit means to be, I think, close to the Lord. Have an excellent spirit. So she says, she comes in and tells him, look, there was somebody in your father's kingdom. And I guess Daniel had, if you read the previous chapters, Daniel had interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar and had been promoted over the kingdom. And this is one thing to note. Daniel did not just impress one king, but several kings. And interpreted many dreams for them. And the one king, as if we ever get to that and do a study on that, the king of the... I don't know whether it was the Medes or the Persians, but he befriended Daniel, and that's the one we hear about Daniel in the lion's den. And that one backfired on the people who accused him. That's an interesting one to read. But do you apply yourself to the knowledge and understanding of God's word? These are things which may weigh in your favor to God. We're speaking about how much we weigh. How do you weigh? What do you weigh? But we fall short, even as Belshazzar did. Let's read verses 13 through 16. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? Means out of your practicing Judaism. I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. So, if you bribe somebody, will that work in your favor? If you try to give them gifts of things, the great thing about Daniel, he was not interested in gifts. Look in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, why did Daniel say that? Because it wasn't a thing with God. It's not a thing about money. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your time, the things that you think are worth something. He doesn't need those things. And Daniel was going to read this thing and he was going to interpret it, but not because the king was giving him something. And the first thing we want to see here, he was not careful in his response. Now you remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they answered King Nebuchadnezzar. They answered him, they said, we're not careful to tell you this. And that's the greatest message I think Brother Tim Day ever had was, but if not. They answered him and said, we're not careful to tell you. We're not going to fall down before your idol. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand, and he's able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. But if not, be it known to you, we are not going to serve your God. We will not bow down before it. And so that's That was a great message. Everyone, I think, agrees about that. But Daniel was not careful in his response to this king, to Nebuchadnezzar's son. He was courteous, but he did not sugarcoat the message. In verse 18, let's read. First, Daniel gives glory to God. He says, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." Know this, we should bring attention to Jesus Christ and the Lord as we converse with others about anything and everything. And verse 19 and 20, let's read those. "And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him," before Nebuchadnezzar. "Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride," do we have minds hardened in pride? "He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." Daniel's sitting here giving an account to Belshazzar, and the things that I believe all these people knew, but the one thing Daniel wanted to do is he wanted to recount this message so that all these people heard. Don't discount when you're around people that somebody's not listening. It's for the people's sake, those that are listening, that we share this. Never shun a chance to relate the gospel story. There are always those who listen. Remember what God said about his word. "My word does not return unto me void." That's what God says. And it doesn't. At some point, the person hearing God's word will have to stand before the Lord when he says, "You heard the gospel here. This person, I put them in this position to be able to talk to you about this. And you heard the gospel. And what did you do with it?" Verse 21 and 22. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar still here. "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." That verse tells us right there, God does not put things in motion and then walk away and let things happen as they will. God is involved in everything that goes on, from the president that we have at this time, to the president that we had before, to the president before him, to the people elected over the people, to the people that are elected in other nations and stuff. God has his hand in all these things. It is nothing left to chance to God. And he rules in the kingdom of men. These things are not going. We know that the world is a wicked place and it does not acknowledge God. But God is not outside of this looking in, wondering what's going on. God rules in the kingdom of men. And that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. Verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." See, he's recounting all this to Belshazzar, and letting him know, and all the people know, you knew all this stuff, but yet you have not humbled your heart. Daniel is bold in his assertion to the king, though it could cost him his life, as it did John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist called out sin when he saw it, and he was beheaded for it. But what a great testimony John the Baptist had in his life and even in his death. But yet, Daniel said what God told him to say. Would we speak with such boldness? Could we? What about our elected officials? And our government, are we bold enough to tell them what God says is sin is sin? When we see that kind of stuff going on in our government, I think that it should be preached from the pulpits, from God's churches. It should be preached against sin If you see that and don't agree with it, it's not right. The things that's going on, and we know what we're talking about, things that's going on in this country. Where is our commitment to God? That's the one thing I saw about Daniel. You'll see it if you read it. He was committed to God. He was committed from the time that he was just a young man. And when you read about when the government officials accuse him of praying to another god, and he leaves his windows open in his house and he prays to God three times a day like he always did, it says. And they looking to find problems with him. He did not back down from it. He was committed to the Lord. Verses 23 through 26. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And listen to this. Last part of this verse. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Those that are in authority in this United States scoff at the Lord. They're lifted up with pride against him and against his people. Yet their very breath, and what does that say? And whose are all their ways? They have not glorified. But have we? Have we glorified God? All our ways. What does that verse say? And whose are all thy ways? That means all of your, everything about you. The way your heart pumps your blood. The way your lungs breathe the air. The way your mind is able to think and control all the things in your body. All these things. All your ways. All these things. And here you're praising small g gods of gold, silver, wood, stone. Just things that are going to pass. They're not gods at all. There's nothing to them. Then, Daniel says, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. I love the way that Daniel built this. He was not... Daniel was very wise and smart in the way that he completely brought this to the attention. He didn't just come in and go, okay, let's see what it says on the wall. Okay, and he reads it. No, he brought all of this to Belshazzar's attention and let him know who God was. That is one thing we can do as Christians. Let people know who God is. Even if we tell them the story, hey, you know what? This sounds a lot like that story of Daniel in the Old Testament, or the three Hebrew children, or Joshua, or any of the ones that we have in the Old Testament. You can relate to some of those stories and be able to talk to somebody about the Lord. But our government, and it's not just the government. Look over in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. We're gonna use this again, but trying to watch the time here. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Nobody seeks after God. Certainly our country, our government, they're not seeking God anymore. There was a time when they used to. There was a time when they glorified God. There was a time when they looked to God for wisdom in how to run this country. Not anymore. Let me tell you something. This is not just from me. This is from a lot of people that I see. I see a whole lot of fools that are in charge in this country. Because it's the fools that say in their heart there is no God. But in verse 27, well, we're not there yet. I skipped a little bit here. Oops. Verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. So in other words, like it's like beginning and end. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That's probably not what he wanted to hear. But you know what? Daniel lived to see some of the former prophecies come to pass. Remember that he was talking about Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the big statue. Remember the big image? And it had a head of gold and had a chest and arms of silver and the torso of brass and then legs of iron and then the feet of iron mixed with clay. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, was his kingdom was that head of gold. Well, the next kingdom which came in, which was the Medes and the Persians, was the next kingdom of the that was silver, the next part down of this. And so Daniel actually got to see some of the prophecies that he had prophesied come to pass. Very interesting. But Belshazzar, he says, was weighed and found wanting. Look in verse 27. It says, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. What do you weigh? What do I weigh? Are we found wanting? Every one of us is found wanting. We do not weigh up. We do not measure up for God. There's nothing that you can do to tip the balances in your favor. Are your sins adding up? God's word tells us that no one attains to God's measure. Look back over in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read that again. But let's read verses 10 through 18. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You don't have anything in a balance on your side of the balance is to weigh it towards you. 13, their throat is an open sepulchre, that's a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you want something to count towards your balance, the fear of the Lord is where you begin. But the word tekel means lacking. Lacking moral worth. And deficient. And falling short. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We're just in that chapter. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the balances are weighed, it's not going to weigh in your favor. It's not going to weigh in any man's favor. We don't have that to put upon the scale. Verse 28 says, Perez, which is a parson part, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The worst nightmare for a king, that the kingdom would be overthrown. And that means certain death for a king. Because they're not going to have him or his family or anybody else taking back up where he left off. Now, notice something here. This is what I'm talking about, maybe reading between the lines a little bit. Perez, verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Given. Not taken by the Medes and Persians. given. Because who? Because God gives it to them. God takes it from one and gives it to another. And he still does it today. God has not changed. We think that we're in control, and we're not. God is in control. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Belshazzar, in an attempt to appear fair, just and balanced, and he awarded Daniel with what he promised. But it was short-lived. In verse 30, it says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That very night, God sets one up and he takes another down. There are no leaders anywhere in any country so great that they have no need of God. None. Verse 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That's 62. Now Darius, I believe, was the one that befriended Daniel and became quite a friend to him. Unlike Belshazzar, which wanted to mock Daniel's God and drink from the vessels of the temple in a scoffing, mocking nature. There's coming a judgment one day. All will be weighed. If you are not relying on, have belief and have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, like Belshazzar, will be found wanting. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. And there's many more scriptures. I only have a couple, but Revelation chapter 20, this would get the point across. And verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead, John speaking here in a prophetic future that he saw, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's the scale. What do we weigh? Do you fear the Lord? Run to him for shelter. Only those who are in Christ will obtain eternal life. And then one last scripture, we'll turn to Psalms chapter 143. I hadn't seen this one before, but Psalms chapter 143 and verse 9. It says, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Flee unto the Lord. What a great statement. I flee unto thee to hide me. I always remember that when we're talking about when we were kids. If you were getting a spanking, the best place to be was right up close to dad or mom, whoever was. And I got plenty from both. But the best place to be was right up close to them because it was really a little more difficult for them to get a good whack at you. But you just go right up there and hug their legs, and before long that would be over. But flee to him. Flee to him for safety. All right, well, that's all I have for this evening. I appreciate your attention.